Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Okay. Now, last week we ran across this. Notice in verse 21, after telling the disciples that they should not be rejoicing in the fact that they have power over devils, but rather that their names are written in heaven. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So we kind of embarked last week on talking about, you know, some things that Jesus rejoiced in, and apparently, you know, this is not the same Jesus that is worshipped at times at Eagle Brook and various other places, because this Jesus, and we spent the entire time last time, rejoices in the fact that the Lord has hidden things from people that think they're smart and so on and so forth, and has revealed those things to babes. So we spent the entire time last time talking about Jesus Christ's attitude towards the wisdom of this world as opposed to the wisdom of God and so on. We'll pick back up there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for your goodness to us, and once again, we come to you this morning, Lord, probably frazzled from some dicey roads and such. I know there's a lot going on, and once again, we just simply ask that you might bless, give our hearts rest and peace here this morning. May you reward folks for going out of their way to come to church this morning when they could have found excuse otherwise. I pray for those that are sick under the weather, some folks recovering from surgery and going into surgery for that matter. I just pray that you'll please bless, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so we spent the entire time last time talking about this wisdom of the world thing and the fact that 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, God hath set forth to confound the wisdom of this world. I mean, he said, I'm gonna destroy it. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So it becomes expedient for a Christian to be able to discern between what's wise in the world and what's wisdom from God. And of course, if you spend your time with the news media, which we've already spoken of this morning, science, education, philosophy, all those things, you're going to have an issue, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but faith does come by hearing. So the more weight and the more you hear what science, falsely so-called, and other outlets of information, whether they're falsely called or not, the more you listen, the more you are inclined to kind of flow their way, because faith cometh by hearing. So you got to be careful. I know you know this, and I know that none of you have bought it, but be careful that you don't. You know, it wasn't that long ago that sodomy was not acceptable socially. It's now become acceptable. And we've also had, I say we loosely, but we've had the marriage stuff and the trans sexuality stuff all shoved down our throats. And increasingly, I don't mean in our particular branch of Christianity, I'm not talking about the Bible believers so much, but it'll be encroaching on that, but increasingly in Christianity, that's become a more and more acceptable thing. Ladies and gentlemen, that's from repetition. That's from brainwashing, right? It's completely false. It's completely wrong. It's against nature. It's against God. It's against your better judgment. But you listen to something long enough, and you tend to kind of soften to it. So you got to be careful. And so I'll end with that, but just take note, Jesus Christ rejoiced that things were hidden from those that thought they were wise, thought they were prudent, and in essence thought they were smarter than God, and that he rejoices that somebody gets saved and a babe can understand it. Let's take another thing along that line. I can tell you this, Jesus Christ takes joy in this. Look in Luke chapter 15, just a few passages on what the Lord takes joy in, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 15. We sometimes lose track of this kind of stuff. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, go down, and I know that you know this parable well enough. Verse 5, 15, well, I should start at verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, can there be any question? This is Jesus Christ seeking the lost sheep. Amen. He layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, you would expect that. I know that's something commonly understood in our circles. But Jesus Christ takes joy in finding the lost. Amen. And takes joy when you find the lost. I mean, later on here, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that have no need. And so, Jesus Christ takes joy in that. Now, take your Bible and turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. One of the remarkable things that you learn when you kind of study some of this out with what the Lord rejoiced in, think about it, rejoices that knowledge and wisdom, the right kind, is hidden from the eyes of those that think they're smart and think they see, and it's given to babes who are willing to humble themselves. Somebody gets saved. Then there's this, Hebrews chapter 12, and go down to verse 2. And again, you can probably quote this. Looking, verse 2, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, joy over the work before him. Joy over laying the foundation for a sinner to get saved. And it says, for the joy set before him. Now, stop and think about that, because when we think of happiness and joy, there's usually a worldly, if not a material, element to it. You know, we tend, especially I guess maybe as Americans, who tend towards covetousness and such things like that, materialism, we tend to connect happiness with things like getting our way. Well, Jesus Christ didn't get his way. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Right? Jesus Christ didn't take joy in any of these things that we're going to talk about. He took no joy in materiel or possessions that you could reach out and touch. Never said anything about money. In fact, it doesn't elevate happiness to the point that modern people elevate happiness. But yet he took joy in these things. Took joy in the reconciliation of sinners getting saved, and the fact that God hid things from the wise and prudent, revealed them to babes. None of this is materiel. None of this is stuff that by nature makes the average American male or female happy. It's remarkable. And these things are what he rejoiced in. But, yeah, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, and think about what it must have meant to the eternal God that after man had been unreconciled before God in their first birth for 4,000 years, that someone should come along, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and live 33 years, 34 years, and then do a work that lays the foundation for the family of God to be back together and for the joy set before him. That was a joy. So you should get in your mind that you've got to be careful about, well, here we are at Christmas, right? And you know, whoever gets the most toys wins and all that kind of thing. And the thing that you've been really hoping for, have your heart set on. I don't know if you were that way. We were that way as kids. I tend not to be that way too much anymore, but we still have a tendency to lean towards thinking that things make us happy. And the fact of the matter is, it's hardly ever true. I mean, I learned as a kid that thing that I had asked for and wanted so badly at Christmas, if I got it, and usually I just got socks. No, I'm just kidding. But if I got it, the new was worn off of it in a handful of days, if that long. And usually the Lord had it set up where something broke on it early, and so the thing that I'd wanted for a year, you know, was broken, at least in part, by the time 2 days had passed, and all the new had worn off of it. But I've also learned that's the same case in life. I don't know if you've ever had a new car. I've had one new car in my lifetime, and I remember when they delivered that little Mazda out to us at our trailer house way back years and years ago. It was an 87 Mazda, right? Was it 87? It was the first brand new car I'd ever owned in my life, and I stood at the window and looked at my brand new car. It was so cool. And after 3 days, you know, it's just ridiculous. It's ridiculous how much energy and effort and misthought you put into stuff like that. I mean, how many guys do you know that own and desire all these toys and want more toys, yet the toys that accumulate are never enough toys? Because there's always another toy of a different stripe, of a bigger flavor, that sort of thing that they want. Ladies that, and I thank the Lord that my wife is not a jewelry person, because she'd be in bad shape if she was. But she's just never been a jewelry freak, and she would appreciate if I bought a bracelet or something like that for her. But as far as desiring, you know, a setting by which she can add bigger and bigger rocks and add to it, he has no desire for that stuff at all. But I think about the folks that I do know that have done that sort of stuff, and they're never, ever satisfied. It's just interesting that the things that Jesus Christ took joy in had nothing whatsoever to do with anything material, had nothing to do with possessing something material. Look at something else along the line of what Christ joyed in. Matthew 13. If this is anything, it shows you why people miss the mark so badly with things like joy and happiness and so on. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But look in Matthew chapter 13 and go down in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, requires interpretation for the parable, as I understand it, and it's the best explanation I've ever heard or found. The treasure in the field is Israel. So the man, Jesus Christ, goes and sells everything that he hath to buy the field, right? Well, he had great joy in doing so. Again, you have Jesus Christ joying in something that's spiritual. It had very little to do with the purchase of the field was not what made him happy. It was the purchase of that which the treasure that he found in the field. It's Israel. Now keep going. Look in Psalm 40 real fast. Cross-reference. Psalm 40. Psalm chapter 40, and go down to verse 7. This is plainly a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. I delight. Now I know the word joy there isn't used. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Well, that's Jesus Christ. He delights to do the will of God. Remind you of another verse. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus Christ delighted in doing the will of God. In fact, as I already quoted, he said, not my will but thine be done in the garden. That's what gave him joy. Look in John chapter 4 where, let me see, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Where's that at? It helps us in the right chapter, wouldn't it? 32, yeah. Jesus Christ talks to this woman at the well. The disciples have gone to buy bread. They come back with bread, and he's not hungry. Verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. They're all upset. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, that's the will of God. Now, look in John 15. And really, that's what's connected to our joy. You remember the day that you found the will of God? Remember the day after whatever number of years you spent either lost, or like in my case, backslidden for 10 or more years, where I had run with the college crowd and the jocks and the partiers and all that kind of thing, and there came an hour where I got miserable with it, and I found joy again. I found joy in doing God's will. It didn't matter that I needed to give up something. It didn't matter that I needed to quit something. It didn't matter that I needed to break off a friendship or more. But what mattered was that for the first time I remember in my life, I had true joy. And that was about 20 or 22 years old. Now, you remember what that was like? Well, you got it because you got in the will of God. Look in John chapter 15. And this is in conjunction with Psalm 40, John 15. And if you will, go down to verse, we probably should start in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, now if his joy is doing the will of God and finding the will of his Father and abiding therein to the extent that he's willing to say, not my will but thine be done in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Well, there's no real way to interpret that in my view unless you say that he took joy in doing the will of his Father, obeying the commandments, his Father's commandments, and so that's what you have to do to have his joy, right? And that's what I found was that suddenly at 22 years old, for the first time in my life, I had a joy I didn't quite understand in the sense that it wasn't what I possessed, it wasn't getting my way. Those things had always messed me up. But suddenly it was simply abiding in a place that I knew was God's will. And again, in some cases it meant leaving some things, quitting some things, starting some things, being uncomfortable in a fleshly sense in some ways that, you know, I had not been uncomfortable before, departing from friends that I would have direly missed years before and would have never done it. But I found myself for the first time in my life at peace. At peace because I was in the will of God. Now, I don't know if you've experienced that. I hope you have. It goes on to say down in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. But most importantly, verse 11, that my joy might remain in you. It's not even your joy. It's his joy. And that's in a part why you can't fully explain it, because it's something that he gave you. It's his that he's put in you. Verse 11, that your joy might be full. Now, back in Nehemiah chapter 8, let me break away from talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ took joy in, and let's look at something else. Let's talk about man's joy. Now, man's joy is a reflection of Jesus Christ's joy. That much is true. But it's also true that Jesus Christ had joy, but at the same time, it's a paradox because he was a man of sorrows, right? So plainly, this joy is something different than a man's view of it, in the sense of man tend to think that if I get my way and get what I want, then I can be joyful. And that's just not true. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now again, I know that these verses are probably not unfamiliar to you, but Nehemiah chapter 8, let's look at a man's joy. You've come into the time of year now, the time frame where everybody has their wishes, everybody has their wants, and that's followed by another season, New Year's, where folks make New Year's resolutions because they're certain that this is what's best for them and will make them happier. And usually all those things flop and fall so fast. I mean, the ladies that run over you at Walmart and leave a skid marks on your head, they're shopping for joy. Yeah, right. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, for us, that's the joy that Jesus Christ supplies. It's the joy that Jesus Christ puts in you. It's something that's very difficult to explain why This thing should make you happy. But ladies and gentlemen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, what Jesus Christ puts in you, your strength. But it's also your joy in Him. One thing that's often overlooked is that I am called to take joy in my God. Now, you're going to meet some of these things later on in the morning, second hour, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You live in a country, you live amongst a people, and sometimes, and oftentimes, I dare say those people are Christians, and they're largely bereft of real joy. I'm not trying to draw your attention to anyone here, obviously, or even anyone that we know mutually. But how many Christians do you know that you would say, when you think of them, that they actually have an abundance of joy? I'm not talking about just being happy. We've come to make happiness an idol, and that's not fair. There's a spiritual type of happiness, true enough. But oftentimes, worldly happy has become the standard. And whether or not the Vikings or the Packers win or lose the Super Bowl has nothing really to do with anything. It may make a guy happy at happy hour for a while, but that resolves nothing. What joy I have has absolutely nothing to do with the Vikings. Amen? Now, my question for you is, you know, how many Christians do you know that to you have real joy? Now, I don't expect joy to manifest itself as giggles and fun. And that's not really joy. I don't doubt for a minute that Jesus Christ laughed, maybe even told jokes. But you don't get the sense that he was a giggly guy, right? So that's not joy. That's not joy. So where does joy come from? Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You get it from Him, but it's also what you joy in. Now, there's Acts chapter 2, and this touches on some more. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy about David. Notice verse 27, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now, I know until the day that Jesus Christ comes back, you're not going to see His countenance. But the Bible does say, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Seek the face of the Lord continually, it says. When you find that face smiling unto you, that's a source of joy that nobody in the world can match, right? And it really doesn't have anything to do with happiness as we think of happiness. Notice a few more things. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. I think folks have been sadly, tragically misinformed about what joy and happiness is. I really do. I don't know that it's spoken of enough, to be honest, in church. Among spiritual people, we're told, okay, we're supposed to joy in the will of God. But as far as some of the rest of these things, I'm not quite sure that Christians in general are very well prepared to go out in life and to find joy in the things that they're called to. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and go down to verse 8. Just think some things to reflect. Again, talking about Jesus Christ, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice." Now what? Look, "with joy unspeakable and full of glory." The crown of rejoicing has to do with me looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ. Now it says there that the source of joy is believing. Believing. And that one day you'll see His face, believing. A lot of folks that I know resent having to walk by faith and not by sight. Have you found a place where, I mean, even though there's a lot that you haven't seen fulfilled yet, can you find a genuine place of genuine spiritual joy in knowing that you believe the right things and that one day you're going to see it. Because that's a source of joy. It says there in verse 8 that though you have not seen him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Now, folks, joy unspeakable. Okay, so it's tough to describe. You're probably not going to see somebody just sitting around giggling like a fool. You're probably not going to see me do that unless there's something wrong with me. I'm not wired that way. But it doesn't mean that somebody doesn't have joy because they're not sitting around joking and telling jokes and giggling, right? So my question for you is, and only you can really answer it, do you have that joy, a joy unspeakable? You can't fully describe it, full of glory, and it comes from believing. I don't know about you, but for a long time I chased butterflies spiritually. And so the day comes when I'm, 21 or 22, when things start coming together for me. And first of all, I get right with God and those sort of things. And then I start reading books and listening to the right stuff. And all of a sudden, there's some things in life that start falling together because I have explanations that I never had. I have an understanding that I never had. There's wisdom that's come my way now from the Lord, and the world doesn't even care about it. The people at University of Texas at Arlington could have cared less about my joy or lack of it and what I was getting from the Lord that I had not gotten from them. But boy, I'm telling you, I mean, it would have been very difficult to describe the joy, this newfound joy that I felt. It had to do with just believing the right things and being assured in that belief that it was right, that I would one day see it. You got that? You got that? Look at something else. Look at something else in 1 John 1. We've talked about his countenance. Seek ye the face of the Lord, rather seek his face evermore, the verse goes. Look in 1 John 1, believing. And there's quite a bit more about joy than some folks care to know, I think, sometimes. 1 John chapter 1, go down to verse 4, and I know that you're familiar with this. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now that theme there is fellowship, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 7. The theme is fellowship. And fellowship will give you joy. Again, we've talked about the countenance, and we've talked about seeking God's face, and we've talked about all those sort of things, but you just notice there that your joy may be full. It's fellowship. And so, when I am, generally speaking, unhappy and dissatisfied, it always comes down to the fact that I'm either doing something I shouldn't, not doing something I should, and that I'm out of fellowship with God. Right? Prayer life is not what it should be. I'm not getting anything from reading my Bible. I've taken the wheelhouse, hopefully temporarily for a time, and I'm running things myself. I'm engineering it and captaining my own ship. That's not what you do when you're in fellowship. Right? Folks, if you're not going to have joy if you don't come to some doctrinal understanding and believe right. You're not going to have joy if you don't seek His face and seek His countenance. And you're not going to find that unless you're able to have fellowship. Of course, you need to be saved. You need to have the Word of God and all those things. But joy is in fellowship. And it's not even your joy. It's God's joy. In part, it's placed in you, but it's also something that it's where you place your joy. Your joy is in Him. But fellowship. Turn to John chapter 16. Back to John 16. Yeah, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And for the main part, it doesn't even have any effect for the average American. And in many regards, it has little effect for the average Christian. I'm not suggesting for a moment that I have am always victorious in this battle, because I'm not. But by the grace of God, I usually find in critical moments the place to get back to on this thing. And where you lose the kind of joy I'm talking about, you lose vision and you lose a willingness to live the kind of life that the Lord would have you live. John chapter 16, go down to verse 22. We can start there. John chapter 16, verse 22. I've touched on this a little bit already. "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." The anticipation of seeing him. Again, a crown of rejoicing, where you're looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ, and you can't wait for him to show up. And so when he does show up, you're glad. It would never be a thing where you wish the Lord would put off his coming for a couple more days till you can finish this project, because it's really important. Nothing's that important. And if you have, if you're looking forward to Jesus Christ, you're one day going to see him. It should fill you full of joy to know that one day you're going to actually stand there. Now look at this. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. A little bit more to the nitty-gritty. There are all these demands in Christianity. You're expected to obey. The Lord wants you to obey. There's some things that a Christian's supposed to fulfill. It's not work salvation by any stretch, but it's also, but it is doing things. It is obeying. Chapter 6, verse 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now this is begun in verse 1 with "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted." So then in verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work." You know what? You need to personally do something for God. I don't mean it's just something that is expected of you, you know, tithing, visitation, that sort of thing. But everybody needs to do something for the Lord. Everybody needs to feel a burden and a calling to do something. It may not be writing books. It may not be teaching a Sunday school class. But maybe it's nothing more than a deeper development of your prayer life, a more diligent study of your Bible, and a more faithful witness amongst your friends and family. But it goes on to say down in verse 4, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." And the bottom line on that is, I can stand here, and if I have the victory in joy today, and I can communicate to you the victory that I have of the joy of the Lord today, and you're convinced of it, and you're glad, and you enjoy basking with me in the joy of the Lord that I've found, it's still not yours. It's still not yours. You need to find a place where you have joy because you've proved your own work in the Lord, so you can have joy rejoicing in yourself alone. I'm not saying it must be kept to yourself. I'm saying before you can know the joy I'm talking about, you have to do something. You have to do something for God. Maybe it has something to do with going on a courier's trip, spending the money and making the commitment, that sort of thing. A lot of folks have discovered in our church that has tripped a trigger for them, praise the Lord, going to the street, passing out tracts, that sort of thing. But the fact of the matter is, where you lose touch and you're not working for the Lord and you're not proving your own work in the Lord and seeing some fruit come of it, I'm not necessarily saying a number that you have in mind for the number of souls to win or the number of hours you must pray, that sort of thing. You can get lost in the numbers on that stuff, but you need to do something for the Lord. It's between you and God, and God rewards you for it, and you have joy for it. It's proven your own work. Gets down to it. And that goes a long way. That's an awful long way from having, you know, 25 rules written on a wall of things that we do or don't do, because at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we're right with God. Right? It's much more than that. Okay, another couple of things real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. There's no reason whatsoever that any of us, all of us, couldn't find this source of joy. Verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in the simplicity and in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. It's a sincerity. It's an honesty. It's a simplicity. It's a testimony of not having had to wrench things around to make things work in your spiritual life, but you've conformed yourself to the truth, to the Bible, and it's a joy to you. And so it's a rejoicing to you that you have a good conscience, and that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, it's come to pass. You didn't go through a 4 or 5 step program that Joel Osteen wrote a book about, and you went to Amazon and bought a $15 book so that you could read his book and hopefully go through this thing and find joy. It's not anything to do with that. It has to do with a simplicity and a godly sincerity. And you taking what the Lord's given you in the Word of God, having faith in it and finding peace with God through that. It's a joy. It's quiet, but it's a joy. Acts chapter 5, just a couple more along this line. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5:40. I preface this with, I've never been beaten for Jesus Christ. I've never shed a drop of blood as far as I know. I don't remember ever even cutting my finger on visitation. And so I've bled for Jesus. I don't think I ever have. Verse 40 though. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And you think about that, and you think about the reputation amongst some of your kin and some of your workmates and neighbors about the church you go to, and you're looked down upon for it, okay? You think about what it means to go out in public and pass out some tracts, and if there's street preaching involved, anybody knows that when you're not street preaching, folks in general within a certain radius will take tracts. As soon as the preaching starts, boom, it's over. I ain't taking no tract from you. And so you'll have, you know, you'll be bypassed by any number of people while there's preaching in the vicinity on the street, while until the preaching's done. And then folks that haven't heard, they'll come by and take tracts again. Okay, why? Because of how they feel about you and about what you're doing, okay? Now, that borders on mockery. It certainly is disdain for the gospel, for the truth. You go out and stand for the Lord, and they don't like you for it. My question is, if you fight through that first sentiment of being a little, of it just being hard on the flesh to go do that kind of stuff, and you just don't want to deal with it. How many of you have experienced how good it feels after an hour on the street and you're in the car headed home? Well, I felt it. You know how hard it is sometimes to break through and embark to witness to somebody cold turkey. I mean, it's just somebody that needs to be witnessed to, and there's no way to do it but just kick the door in and witness to them. Give them a track. And it's so hard to do for many of us. It's hard to do for me to do that. But how good it feels, how much joy you actually have having fulfilled that and done that. Right? Well, that's what it's talking about here. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy. And they got a beating. And I've never gotten a beating. And so probably I don't have the same kind of joy that they had. But it's somewhere near the same species, where the gospel that I preach is just as much hated in public today as it was in that day. And so they feel a certain way about it. They let it be known in one way or another. And I can have joy when I walk away from it, because I know that I have stood for what is good and what is right and what can make some the difference in somebody's eternity. Right? You know what that joy is? If you don't, you need to get some of that before you leave this life. Right? Look at just one more. Jeremiah chapter 15. This was all higgledy-piggledy, kind of came together late last night. I was going to kind of go a different direction with this Bible study in Luke 10, but I just got thinking about along these lines last night, so this is the direction it took. And I remember Jeremiah, of course, in prison, and it says there in verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Now, I don't know what kind of place you come to on a daily and a weekly basis where you find that. I would hope your church would be one place that you get it. Of course, you get the Word of God there and you get instruction and all that sort of thing. I hope in your private life that you have something going in prayer where you find a quiet place, and even though you may not feel that you're a great prayer, and maybe you don't feel an overflowing, overwhelming all the time success at it, I don't, that there's still a joy at having talked to your Father. And I don't know if you have on a regular basis the intensity of spirit to and the faithfulness to take tracts with you at stores and whatever business you do. And if you don't get a tract to everybody that walks by, there's at least somebody you get a tract to on a regular basis. I hope that's true, but there's this then as well. The Word of God. Your Bible believers. And for the right reasons. You're King James Bible believers too, aren't you? And you defend it, and you think that there's a second-rate issue with folks that don't have all the words of God in their purity. I believe that. I don't know about second-rate Christians, but I know that a faith that's built on second-rate Bibles can't be equal to faith built on the true foundations of the pure Word of God, right? And so I don't know what you've got there, but I hope there's a place that you go on a regular basis where you sit down with your Bible and you rise having known that you've not only spoken with God in prayer, but that God spoke to you and showed you something. I'm not talking about some new doctrine somewhere or some staggering answer from heaven, but just that there's been contact made and things were affirmed and reaffirmed for you, and you actually feel like you've been in fellowship with God through hearing His Word. Because Jeremiah said, "Thy Word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Now be faithful reading it, all right? But be careful of reading it where at the end of the 20 or 30 minutes that you spend, you make your check mark on your little card and done deal for the day. That's not it. What is it is sometimes I find myself, I set a goal for myself years ago, and actually it was that Brother Gift that challenged our church one time for it. And I was already reading my Bible through fairly often, but he said if you'll read your Bible through 30 pages a day, you can get to the Bible about 5 or 6 times a year. Well, and I started doing that, and I did do it for a while. And, 30 pages a day is quite a bit of time and quite a bit of number of pages. Then I found that I was getting cold at that suddenly I was just fulfilling the reading. And so now I still get up in the morning with the with it in mind that I'll read 20 pages Old Testament and 10 pages New, probably. But there's some days that I get settled in and there's something that comes up and I wind up only reading two or three pages total because of the richness of what I'm reading and where it's leading me. Sometimes it's sermonizing. Sometimes it's writing down ideas. Sometimes it's just chasing down things that I never thought of before. Sometimes it's just something sweet that the Lord shows me and reminds me of something else somewhere else. My point is, I'll arise sometimes from having not fulfilled the full length of my reading, having only read two or three pages, just completely full and with joy. Whereas there have been times that I've read my full 30 pages and got absolutely zero. My point is, in your Bible reading, do you make contact? Because there's joy in it. He said, that was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. It'd be a real shame for a King James Bible believer to go through a large segment of his Christian life believing it the way he does, having the backup for all that he does, and not taking joy in it on a daily basis. Questions or comments?